It is a blessing to be here. And I just share this with you. I told you this morning that there are people who are hungry and are trying to find the truth somewhere. In the first week of November, we started a church that restarted the work that closed down over a year ago. For 3 or 4 years, it had gone down to 3 or 4 people. And they shut the doors. He gave the property to Massillon Baptist Temple. And so I was tasked with the responsibility of going in, restarting that work and taking a couple, 3 college kids with us. And so they go down, and I have 3 young people that teach Sunday school classes. And then I do the preaching on Sunday morning, usually. And we got started the first week of November. About 2 months ago, a young man showed up just before Sunday school, walked in, and he said, "I've been seeing the sign ever since it first went up that we're starting a church, and I've been out of church now for several years, and I decided I'm going to be here the first Sunday." And he said, "Had to work that Sunday, and then that was not too far from holidays, and holidays got in there, and so this is my first chance to really get here, but I really need to get my life right with God." He came that Sunday, and we went by and visited him that week. And he came the next Sunday, and they were about to have a new baby. And so he said, "I just can't come for both services on Sunday morning, so I'll come for the morning service." He came and listened to the message I preached, and then they had a little baby girl, had to have a C-section, and mama has had some problems. And so, but he contacted me a couple of weeks ago, and he said, "I just can't get over what you said, and I'm just not certain if I'm saved or not. Could we talk?" And so I met him down at the church on a Monday evening after he got off work, and shared the gospel very clearly with him. And he said, "Well, you know, I grew up in church till I was a sophomore in high school and all that." And I said, "Well, I can't tell you if you're saved or not saved. This is what the gospel, this is what the Bible says. This is the word of God. And the Bible says that his spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. And you should know, because the Bible says these things are written unto you. This is the record. And so you tell me." And he said, "I think I need to get saved." He bowed his head and asked Christ to save him. And he was back in church this morning since the birth of the new baby for the first time, and brought his little 3-year-old son with him. Sent me a picture on the way home today and saying, "Headed home from church right now." And then he sent back and said, "I need to get baptized real soon too." And I sent back and said, "Well, the other young man that I've been meeting with that started about a month ago, and they have 2 small children, 3 and 2 years old, and who got saved about 7 months ago. And I've been discipling him on Thursday evenings. And he said, I talked to him the other night, and he said, "Well, I need to get baptized." And I said, "Well, tell you what, we got to do some work on the baptistry here, but we're going to be ready by Resurrection Sunday. So how about we baptize you then?" He said, "Sounds good to me." So I said to Tyler this afternoon, I said, "Well, I'm going to baptize Austin on Resurrection Sunday. How about you?" He said, "Sounds good to me." So I've got 2 young men with 2 children, both 3 and under, that going to be baptized. The young man I've been meeting with, discipling him, he said, "You know, I didn't grow up in church. Half of my family are atheists. The other half, they don't really care if there is a God or not. You know, I guess you'd consider them agnostic, but they don't even care if there is a God." And that's how I grew up my entire life until we had our first child and he weighed 2 pounds. And all of a sudden, I'm looking at this little bitty baby I can hold in my hand and realizing, wow, he's not going to survive unless there really is a God. And he said, and he's about to turn 3. And he said, "God used that to get my attention. And he got saved a few months ago." So can I tell you, you don't know what God's using in people's lives, but he's using things. That's right. To get their attention. And this morning, the man who filled in for me, is their family's helping us start the work. He got saved in that church 22, 23 years ago as an 18-year-old Amish young man. He was passing by, came in, heard the gospel, trusted Christ as his Savior, got shunned, and was not allowed back to his home. He's 44 years old, was not allowed back to his home or around his family until 2 years ago when his father died. From the time he was 18 till he was 42 years old. He's married, has three daughters. His father never saw his granddaughters, never met them the first time. That has given Dan a great burden for the Amish that are all around us. Every day, Amish buggies go up and down in front of the church building that's there in Brewster. Dan runs a sawmill south, about 2 miles south of there, and half of the men who work for him are Amish. And so he has lots of Amish family around, and I tell you what God's doing right now. There's a big division going on in the Schwartz and Truber Amish in our area. And because of that, the Amish in the Schwartz and Truber Amish can leave the Amish church and not be shunned. This morning, there were 7 or 8 Amish people in our church services this morning sitting there that are related to Brother Dan, and he got them to come, but we've been by and visiting them, and they've said, well, we're going to come out and visit, and they came this morning. There were 37 people in attendance at our little restart work this morning, and just that's our record so far. 32 was our record, so it's like we're gone and you set a record, so, you know, what are you telling me here? But, you know, that's just exciting. And we got done lunch. I went downstairs, and for about the next hour, I was on my phone texting with this young man and then with the fella that handled the services and all of that. Well, then the young man that was my youth pastor for 4 years in South Mississippi texted me this morning, and so I looked at the text. I didn't look at it early. And he said this. He said, please pray. Yesterday, I preached a funeral for a man in our community that died. And we had 40 Amish people here. And they clearly heard the gospel. And I sent back and said, you know, maybe you need to give me some tips of how to really reach into the Amish. Dan's trying to figure that out. But, you know, having been raised in Amish, you know, he knows things that you can and can't do in some ways, but he's trying to figure out what is the proper and not. And he said, we've had several Amish families saved, baptized, and joined our church in the last 2 years. And so I said, well, send me some tips. He sent me just before we left, and he said, send me your address. I'm going to send one of the Amish men who got saved down there to tell you what they did here and how we're reaching into the Amish community, because we have Amish all around. You know, we are, you know, 15 minutes from all the Sugar Creek, Millersburg, Berlin, all that, you know, 30 minutes. And I'm just telling you, God's working and putting a hunger in people's hearts wherever they are. And so, I draw you to John chapter 4 tonight. But trying to combine together the idea of having a personal revival as well as the burden for missions. I preached a message from this passage a couple of years ago entitled The Revival for Missions of Missions Vision. And so I think that this passage kind of ties both of those ideas together of our hearts seeing a proper perspective of the things that God sees and has a heart for, and having a heart for those who need to hear the gospel, whether that's right near us, people that are typically ignored or rejected, or it's people across the world. You're familiar with the passage. It is the women at the well of Sychar in John chapter 4. And Jesus, the Bible tells us in verse 4 of that chapter that he must needs go through Samaria. Now, let me just say this, and I'll read a few verses, we'll pray. But typically, the Jews would go around Samaria and not go through it. The Samaritans in their minds were half-breed, half-Jew, half-Gentile. So they didn't really fit with us. And so they would go around Samaria most of the time on their journey and not go through Samaria. But Jesus had a divine appointment at a well with a woman that the disciples would not have bothered to talk to. Matter of fact, they're going to be shocked that he's talking to her. But Jesus had a divine appointment. And so he goes through, he had to go through Samaria. He goes, he meets this woman. God transforms her life. And a whole region gets impacted with the gospel of Jesus Christ because of that one encounter. And only God knows, there's one person that might be reached with the gospel and impact a whole group of families. But we have to be mindful of that. And so if you look with me very quickly, I'll just let you remain seated. Let me just read just a few verses. The Bible says, verse 4 of chapter 4, "And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." So it's about noon. The day started at 6 a.m., so the sixth hour in the Jewish day would make it noon, so it's lunchtime. "And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." So they've gone to get lunch, and Jesus is sitting there wearied with this journey because he still had a physical body, and his physical body got weary. He had to sleep like we did. He got hungry like we do. And so they go to get some food, and this woman comes to the well. "Then saith he to the woman of Samaria, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. What are you doing asking me for a drink? You don't talk to us." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." The next several verses, Jesus basically says, "Well, go call your husband." She says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "Ain't that the truth? You've had five of them. The guy you're shacked up with now ain't your husband." That's in the Greek. Okay? But that's exactly what he said to her. And immediately when he confronts her with her sin, she immediately runs to religion. If you talk to enough people knocking doors in your area, how many times you knocked on a door and you say, "Well, I'm from Covenant Baptist Church. I'm Catholic." Right? They run to religion right away. "Oh yeah, I'm Baptist," or "I'm Methodist," or what? It's about religion. She runs to her Samaritan religion right off the bat. Well, she says, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship for salvation of the Jews, because Jesus was Jewish. "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." May I say tonight, the requirement of true worship is it has to be based on truth. And the truth is the word of God. The reason we have so much diversity of belief is because many have cast aside this book or have decided to alter, change it. Some folks have buffet Christianity. They pick out what they want and leave what they don't want. It's kind of like a man I'd knocked on his door years ago, And I didn't usually ask, I don't usually ask this question, but I was talking to him about salvation, and just the answers he gave me, I said, do you believe the Bible? He said, parts of it. I said, which parts do you believe? Here's what he said, honestly. He was very honest. He said, the parts I like, I believe. The parts I don't like, I don't believe. And may I tell you, that's how many people treat the Bible. If I like it, yeah, I believe that. Ooh, I don't like that. I don't believe that. Can I say, it really doesn't matter whether you and I believe it or not. God said it, that settles it. You know, years ago, there was a song that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. Well, God said it, that settles it, whether you and I believe it or not. But if we have enough brains like we ought to believe it because God said it and it's settled. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Nothing's going to change the truth. And so Jesus says you're going to have worship in spirit and in truth. And then she talks about the Messiah. And Jesus clearly said in verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. And when the disciples come back, the next verse, they marvel that he's talking with this Samaritan woman. What is he doing? Well, she takes off and goes back into town and says, come and see him. And they told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Jesus didn't tell her everything she'd ever done. But may I say this? What he said to her about where she was at pretty much summed up her life. Her life had been lived for her, doing what she wanted to do, how she wanted to do it. Jesus had confronted her with the fact that she was a sinner and was living in sin. And then when she is countered with the fact that he is the Messiah and said that, she goes back into something has so changed in this woman because everybody knew her reputation. Something has so changed that the Bible tells us, look what it says here. In verse 30, then they went out of the city and came unto him. And if you look at verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So many of them believed because something has so changed from the well back into the city, so changed about the spirit, the attitude, the countenance of this woman. And what she's saying, they're saying, something happened to her. I need what she's got. Can I tell you, if God really gets a hold of our lives and there's a fire in our heart, in our life, you know, someone said, just ask God to set you on fire. People show up, watch you burn. They just need to see a holy fire set in us and know that we've got something that they need. And many of the Samaritans knew that. I don't know what happened to this woman, but the woman who went out to the well and woman who came back from the well is not the same woman. And whatever she's got, I need too. And many of them believed on Jesus because of what the woman said. Others who knew her reputation, the Bible says, when they were, verse 40, when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So the result is that many are coming to Christ. Now, may I say this? That's the result of evangelistic effort. That's the result of soul winning. But that is not revival. The revival took place with Jesus dealing with his own disciples at the well. You see, evangelism is the result of revival. People getting saved is not revival. That's evangelism. Revival is when God gets a hold of the hearts of his people and brings back to a former sound condition what once was sound. It breathes life back to something that has life. And the disciples are encountered by Jesus when they come out. They're almost critical of Jesus talking to this woman. And Jesus deals very straightforward with his disciples. While there's witnessing going on, Jesus is working on his disciples. And I draw your attention there for just a moment, and I'll give you some simple points. But he said, verse 31, in the meanwhile, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore saith the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye are that there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye have entered into their labors. I think when they look up after Jesus has just rebuked them, they look up and they see all these people coming out of the city. And there's going to be a great harvest of souls, and they're going to be involved in the reaping of a great harvest. And they didn't do anything really to bring about the harvest. Can I say that part of what revival, the need is for God to do a work in us. And so we realize God wants to do a work in us so he can do a work through us, so we can do our part where we are. And then when we get involved in missions, there are folks who have answered and responded to that, and we invest in them, and they labor, and we invest in them, and they labor, and then we get to rejoice, because when they see a harvest, we get a part of that rejoicing and that harvest, even though we weren't there to do it. If we didn't participate, they wouldn't be there. But can I tell you the reason more missionaries are not where they need to be is because a work needs to still happen in the hearts of God's people to get people where they need to be. And so I want you to just think with me for a moment about this revival of missions vision from this passage, and I'll be brief. Father, thank you for the evening. We've taken some time to introduce a passage, very familiar, but help us to make practical application in the next few moments, please. In Jesus' name, amen. I submit to you, if we're going to have a true, real revival and of missions vision, there needs to be a hunger for God's priorities. God does have priorities for our life.
That's right.
He did say in Matthew chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We live in a society that everything is about the things and not about the priorities of God. But the Lord Jesus said, I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll take care of all those things. He's talked to them in the verses just before that about I take care of the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, and I'm going to take care of you. But what I need you to do is put your priorities in the right place and seek first the kingdom of God. God desires for us to have an eternal perspective. He reminded us earlier in chapter 6 that lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus said, I want you to have the right priority. Have an eternal priority. Make sure you're laying up eternal treasure in heaven. It's not just about how much you can have here. It's about what you're sending ahead. Someone said, if you're really serve God, the payment plan here may not be great, but the retirement plan is out of this world. Amen. And it really is. I don't think, by the way, God was against people having things in this world. I think he was against things having people.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And we live in a generation that possessions possess people instead of us having possessions to use for the glory of God. And so Jesus was trying to remind his disciples. And so in this instance, he purposely goes through an area the disciples would have avoided. He purposely speaks to a woman the disciples would have not spoken to. Why? Because she had a soul that's going to spend an eternity in hell without him. Can I tell you, you talk to people today, almost anybody you talk to, they're going to have baggage in their life. The average young adult or adult, if they've been brought up in the secular world apart from the things of God, can I tell you, they're going to have baggage in their life. Can I say, they still have a soul that needs to be saved.
That's right.
They may have problems they have to work through. They may have challenges they have to, by the grace of God, overcome. But the truth is, their first need is to get born again. And God can help them deal with those areas and issues in their life, but they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we got to give out the good news. Will everybody accept it? No. Nope. Some people won't. They won't even take a tract from you. On occasion, you'll even have someone handed a tract to a fellow on the streets of New Orleans. And he, when he looked at it, realized what it was, he wadded it up and threw it in my face and cussed me out. Say, what'd you do? Cuss him out? But no, you know. Can I be honest with you? I don't talk like that. But anyway, you know, here was my thought. One day you'll remember this. And if something doesn't change and you don't turn to Christ, one day when you stand before the God of this universe, he'll remind you of an opportunity he gave you to respond to the gospel. And I think that man will remember all through eternity the opportunity God gave him that he rejected. But he at least needed to have an opportunity. Everybody needs to hear the gospel once. And Jesus goes through Samaria to this well and meets this woman whose life has not been morally pure. Her reputation is not one of outstanding character. And yet her great need was a spiritual need. The reason her life was in a mess is because she did not know God in a real way. And she meets Jesus Christ at this well, and Jesus confronts her with her sin. She tries to run to her religion, and Jesus says, it's not about where you worship. It really is about who you worship. Well, we're looking for the Messiah, and Jesus said, I am he. And something changes in her life when she meets Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to now stay, as a result of her request, in Samaria, and the request of the people, for two more days. Now they're not rushing through to get to the other side down to Jerusalem. They purposely stay there two more days. Can I say, if the disciples hadn't gotten a hold of what Jesus said to them, what would have been recorded for us was their griping and complaining, staying in this same place for two more days with these people. No. They saw something when those people were coming out. They saw a hunger for truth and for the Messiah. And Jesus had just said, lift up your eyes. Look. It's not that the harvest isn't there. It's just you're not seeing it. And you need to see it because it's white and it's ready to be harvested. There's got to be a hunger for God's priorities. The disciples, when they come back, honestly, they think Jesus might be kind of lightheaded. Maybe he really needs something to eat because he's talking. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to that Samaritan woman. What is he doing? He must be a little bit, you know, lightheaded or something, because he's out of his right mind talking to her. We don't talk to them. We stopped for gas. You're talking about handing out tracts. We stopped for gas yesterday coming out of Comstock Park. And so I'm filling gas, and I walk in. My wife's getting coffee and getting me some coffee. And there's a black gentleman there. And she started a conversation with him, and he's a truck driver who was from Georgia, who purposely moved to Michigan. And he said, people look at me and say, you moved from Georgia to Michigan on purpose? You know, he said, yeah, I really did. You know, I said, well, that's okay. My family just moved from Alabama to Michigan on purpose. You know, what can I say? You know, and we started talking to him, talk about being a truck driver and talk about where he was going, all that kind of thing. And my wife said, well, what about your final destination? When you come to the end of this life, where are you finally going to arrive? Because the Bible clearly tells us that we can go to heaven and know we're going to heaven. He said, well, I hope I'm going there. And she said, you don't have to hope. You can know, because the Bible says you can know. And she said, you got a track? I said, yeah, it's in my coat. So I ran out, got a track real quick, brought it back in there. And I gave him a track, and we talked just a little bit more. He said he had to go, so we didn't finish going through the gospel with him. But she said, will you please read that track? He said, I will. I'll read this. And I said, look, it's got an address on it. Stop in while you're truck driving. Stop in Ohio. Come through there and visit us, and we'll talk. And so we got up there and paid for our coffee. And I told the guy, he's got a cup of coffee. I said, give me his coffee, too. I'll pay for it, too. So we got done. I said, your coffee's paid for. He said, really? I said, yeah. I said, hey, have a great day. Read that track. I will. You know, now, look. He needed to go. We couldn't finish. He just didn't feel like he could finish the conversation. But can I say this? The seed was put out there. You know what? I trust God that he'll work on that man's heart. He'll read that gospel tract. Do you know that people do get saved from reading gospel tracts?
That's right.
Do you know that in India, for every gospel tract that goes to India, 10 people read one gospel tract?
So if 1 million, a couple of years ago, Fellowship Trackley was trying to send 1 million gospel tracts to missionary in India. And if 10 people read every one of those tracts, that means 10 million people will read a gospel tract with a clear presentation of salvation. Do you know if 10 million people read a gospel tract, some of them are going to get saved? Because the Word of God changes lives.
Amen.
The living Word, Jesus Christ, this is the written Word, and it works. Can I simply tell you, the disciples think that he's a little bit, you know, maybe they thought maybe his blood sugar's got too low or too high or something, you know, because he's not thinking clearly. He must be delirious or something talking to this Samaritan woman. But Jesus was reminding them that God cares about the souls of men, women, young people, boys and girls, regardless of their nationality, regardless of their language, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their sin condition. Can I remind you that the only people Jesus saves are sinners? You were a sinner when God saved you too. Now what we are is sinners saved by grace. And it took just as much of the blood of Jesus Christ to save good sinners as it did bad sinners. Jesus had to die on the same cross and shed the same blood to reach every one of us. And Jesus teaches his disciples, you've got to have a hunger for God's priorities. I believe with all my heart that Jesus was there and demonstrating to them that they have a need to fulfill the Father's purpose and the Father's plan and have the Father's priorities about life. He went through Samaria because God's purpose and plan was for souls to be saved. There was a woman at that well who needed to be saved, whose life had been wrapped up in things that was bringing no real joy and satisfaction to her heart. Even though she had filled her life up with sin, she was still empty and she knew it. And when Jesus encountered her, something takes place that changes her life, and she gets saved, obviously. And when she comes back in, she's telling everybody that's the Messiah. It's got to be. You got to come hear him. And she immediately gets the right priority. She wants everybody else to meet the same Jesus she met.
That's right.
Isn't it exciting? See, when someone gets saved, boy, it's like they want to tell everybody. They don't always have the greatest tact. They don't always come across just in the best way. You know, sometimes somebody just gets saved. They look at somebody, some of their family, and say, you don't get saved, you're going to hell. You know that, don't you? You know, they may not be the most tactful, but can I say, when they understand the heart, many, even family members or friends, will say, wow, they got something I must be missing. Many came out and believed on Jesus because of this word that she spoke, but others heard Jesus. She immediately got her priorities straight, but the disciples didn't have theirs straight at the moment. They're saying, I don't know why you're talking that. Look, you need something to eat, Jesus. And Jesus said, I got meat to eat you know not of. I'm feasting on heavenly manna, and you just brought me a sandwich from town. What I got's a whole lot better. It satisfies the need a whole lot greater. And can I tell you, there's nothing like getting in this book and feasting on the meat of the Word of God and letting God speak to your heart and work in your life and help you to see this world as God sees this world. Isn't that what we need to do? One of the songs on our CD back there is a song that my son sang at his own funeral. We were in the gymnasium of public school there, Elmore, Alabama, and they gave us the gymnasium to use for his funeral because the church building wasn't large enough. And there were about 40 police officers sitting there. He was a chaplain with the police department for the last 2 years before he died. And they had given him a full police department honors burial, flag draped coffin, officers at both ends of his casket, and about 40 police officers sitting there. Over 200 chairs in front of me were filled. And then the bleachers on both sides had scores and scores and scores of people in sitting there. And they had set everything up. They charged us absolutely nothing. They set it up. They had a platform. They had a cross on that platform and set a piano and a big screen. And we have done a video that they would show like a funeral home, you know, that people put together, you know, memories. And they're showing that. And then they had pictures taken just recently. And it has the big picture of our son as they played that song. And it said, let me see this world, dear Lord,
As though I were looking through your eyes, a world of men who don't want you, Lord, but a world for which you died. Let me see this world through your eyes. You know, that's all Jesus was saying here. Why don't you get a priority? Lift up your eyes. Look. They're everywhere. The need is great. Just look. The harvest is plenteous. Lift up your eyes. The verse in your auditorium, Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Why? The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. Jesus gives them, speaks to them of a hunger for God's priorities. Could I simply ask this question? And I don't mean to be offensive by this. And so if you get offended, forgive me. It's not my intention. But we live in a day when people will brag about spending $1,500 on a new rifle to go hunting, but won't invest the same amount for the gospel to go out around the world. I know people who will travel and pay big bucks to watch a football game. Up here, probably you would go to the Wolverines or the Spartans or whatever. Down in Ohio, it's the Buckeyes, you know. But, you know, I saw recently where at one college game, the average ticket was $500 each. And the place was sold out. And I thought, man, I could sit here and watch it on television for nothing. You know, if I had television that picked up the football game, but I don't. But anyway, but I just thought we invest money in things that don't matter. And I don't think there's anything wrong. Go watch a football game. But can I ask this? Should I invest more in watching some guys out on a pasture kick around a pigskin and try to put it through some plumbing? And see that as more important than trying to get the gospel, the everlasting gospel, to never dying souls around the world? I think I have some friends, and it seems like every 3 months they're taking a cruise somewhere. And it's like, wonderful, hey, you're retired, you can take cruises. My only question is, you hadn't forgotten about the people who are dying going to hell, right? I do think that we need to stay connected to the priority of God and not lose. Look, go on a cruise. I'm not against that. I haven't gone on one, but if somebody gave me one, I'd go on it. You know, or maybe we'll do that one of these days. I don't know. I'm not against that. But can I say this? I don't want ever God look at my balance sheet and may have spent more on my recreation than I did on the souls of men and women, boys and girls around the world. I think we need to be invested in eternal things. And I think that's a priority. Good night. You can't even go out to McDonald's these days and get a meal for less than 10 bucks, hardly. You know, you go get a Big Mac meal and you got to spend 10 bucks for a Big Mac meal. And yet, I see restaurants that are absolutely packed where I know they're not spending 10 bucks on that meal. But some of the same people that can go spend $40 or $50 on a steak will complain about being asked to give $5 or $10 a week to missions. I'm just talking about priority, right? I think Jesus worked with his disciples to give them a renewed missions vision, a priority on God's priorities, a hunger for God's priorities. I would say to you, and I'll stop, the harvest, Jesus emphasizes there's a harvest that's going to perish. He said, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. And if you understand anything about harvesting, you know this. You leave the harvest that's ready to be harvested in the field very long, it falls to the ground and rots. It's of no value at all. And Jesus was saying, the harvest is ripe. It's ready to be harvested. Somebody has to go in the harvest field. We need people surrendered to God to go to mission fields. But may I tell you,
The average missionary, it takes an average missionary between 2.5 and 3 years of deputation to get enough support. They have to call somewhere between 400 and 500 churches to get about 150 to 200 churches scheduled to get about 60 to 70 churches to support them to go to the mission field. By the time they go to the mission field, they've spent 2.5 to 3 years. They've driven somewhere between 100 and 150,000 miles and often spent $80,000 to $100,000 traveling from place to place to place just to get enough support to get there. And when difficulty comes, one of the first things that churches do is they cut their missions budget. I pastored on the Mississippi Gulf Coast when Hurricane Katrina hit. Overnight, the military transferred 21 of our families out. They were there on Monday, gone on Tuesday. Our facilities had $600,000 worth of damage. I had a pastor call. Matter of fact, Brother Allison and a couple of other pastors called me and said, what's your biggest need? I said, my biggest concern is we got to keep supporting our missionaries. And can I tell you, in the midst of all of that craziness, in the midst of families moving, new families coming in, all of that, all the destruction, that year our missions giving was the highest it ever was in the history of our church. Why? Because we tried to keep a priority on what was a priority with God. And there were churches that said, you know what, we're going to help you. And they sent, one church sent $5,000 to go into our missions to help sure make certain that our missionaries got their support. But our people gave too. And can I tell you, it was just understanding that regardless of circumstance around us, there's a harvest out there that's perishing. I said this morning, more than 100,000 people die every single day around this. Every second, almost 2 people in this world die. It's 3 people every 2 seconds, or 2 people every 3 seconds die, something like that. Can I tell you, all around this world, there's a harvest, and some have just never heard the gospel. And Jesus says to his disciples, lift up your eyes. Look, fellas. The harvest is white, and it's ready to be harvested. You got to get involved in this harvest. There's a harvest that's going to perish. But I want you to see this in verse 40, 36. He said, he that reapeth receiveth wages, gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Can I tell you, when we get involved in the harvest, there's a heart that's going to praise God. Hey, can I tell you, when a missionary sends a letter back and tells you about some folks that have received the gospel and been saved, there's some folks here that we've been working with and they've trusted Christ and some of their family has gotten saved and the work's going on. Can I tell you, we rejoice in what God's doing there, but can I say that? We have a part in that. Because they couldn't be doing that unless we're having a part in that and we rejoice with them. But can I tell you, when we stand before God, we're going to receive some of the reaping of the wages too, because we invested in God's priorities and God blesses the work that's going on. But we get a part of that too, because we're involved in that. We're partners together with God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as we partner together with God in this great work of the harvest of souls, whether it's going here locally or helping support missionaries around the world, people getting saved. There's nothing like seeing people getting saved and lives being changed. That's exciting. We rejoice in that. And he said, there's a heart of rejoicing when we see and have a hunger for those priorities that God gives us and we realize there's a harvest that's perishing and we invest in that and we begin to see the reaping of a harvest. It gives us a heart to praise God. And I think lastly, there's helpers that are participating together for the work. He said, verse 37, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestow no labor. Other men labored, you're entering into their labors. Can I tell you, there are times when you go out and you give out a gospel tract, and you talked about giving out tracts earlier, and thank the Lord for that. And that's a blessing. You say, yeah, I just gave a tract out. Yeah, but you don't know how God used that tract. I remember years ago, somebody gave a gospel tract to a family that lived just a few blocks from our church there in Ocean Springs, Mississippi. 2 years later, their marriage is in disaster. Their lives been turned upside down from some things. And he looks at her and says, I think we're going to have to get some help. She said, yeah, me too. We probably need to go to church somewhere. He said, well, I'm not going to your church. She wasn't raised in a charismatic church. She said, I'm not going to your church. He was raised in a Catholic church. And he said, hey, wait a minute. You remember that guy down the street gave us that little pamphlet thing? He said, we put it in a drawer. They didn't throw it away. They put it in a drawer. They go and open the drawer, and it says, Grace Independent Baptist Church, 3707 Highway 90 East, Ocean Springs. And they said, look, it's got service times. Let's go to their church their Sunday. So they came to church that Sunday morning. I preached the Word of God. The invitation was given. They both hit the altar bawling like babies. Trusted Christ as their Savior. And they became one of our bus captain and bus driver, one of our bus routes. It was 2 years after they first got a track. Sat in a drawer for 2 years. You don't know what God's going to do. Just giving a track to someone. You may leave a track at Kroger. You may leave a track at the gas station. You may give somebody a track in passing, you know. And there are times when people will all of a sudden think, you know, I need to read that little pamphlet they gave me. Okay, and you, look, I think there are people who have read a gospel tract and got saved. You have no idea they read it. But one day you and I are going to get to heaven and somebody's going to walk up to you and say, thank you. Thank me for what? You're the one that gave me that little gospel tract and I read it and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. There are others. People have talked to folks before. We may walk up to the door or they may come to church and walk out and get saved. And the truth is, we didn't plow the field. We didn't plant the seed, but we get to rejoice in the harvest. Sometimes it's just us investing so a missionary can go and they're doing the work, but we get to enjoy the harvest as well because we're partners together. And can I tell you, that's having a heart for what God has a heart for. Let me just encourage you this week to ask God, Lord, set a fire in my heart again for what matters to you. And it's not that the fire, I'm not accusing anybody here, the fire has gone out. I just know this much. There's enough stuff goes on in our lives that the fire kind of dwindles down sometime and we just need to get back around and go and kind of get it flaming up again in our lives. I have to do that. I had to share with you about those two young men. Why? Because right now the flame in my heart's burning because of what I've been seeing the last few weeks. And it's exciting. It's not always that way, but we just have to stay faithful because we have a God who is. And so we just keep going and keep giving and keep praying. And keep asking God. Ask God every day. Lord, this week, will you give me a divine appointment? Put someone in my path that I can talk to about you, that I can at least give a gospel tract to. Put someone in my path. Give me a divine appointment that I can share the good news of the gospel with for your sake. Lord, what is it you want me to do this year for the cause of missions to help the gospel go out from Covenant Baptist Church around the globe? And can I tell you, those missionaries help you have worldwide impact for the cause of Christ. And that's a partnership we have. And that's what Jesus was trying to help his disciples see, is the harvest is all around us. You have to take the time to see it and see it on purpose. And you got to get God's priorities and get hungry for those things. And when you see and realize the harvest is there, then this whole group of people come out from the city of Sychar and they listen to Jesus teaching and preaching. Many of them get saved, and the disciples obviously are part of working with those people. Everything seems to change over the next couple of days because of what God's doing in the hearts and lives of people. And God has a work to do all around us if we'll simply let him. And I just want to be a part of it. And God wants you to be a part of it. And together, for God's glory, God can accomplish great things when we simply have his priority. Father, thank you for the evening. Thank you for the patience of these people. I know I kept them longer than they're used to. But Lord, we're in a great need in our day. And I pray that you'd help every one of us, Lord, to just tonight realize the great need of just seeing a world that's all around us that are in need, much like that woman that came to the well. I thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to take time for one individual person. You cared enough for her, and you care enough for us, and you care enough for those around us. Lord, would you please set up divine appointments for us? May we be as mindful of those around us and this harvest that is perishing, that needs the gospel, that we sow the seed. May we be mindful of how we can help those who are around the globe sowing that seed and do our part when it comes to missions. Lord, so use this time this week to just rekindle a fire in our heart for locally, as well as, Lord, for the work that you want to do around the world through those who have answered your call. So please help us. Lord, I pray that you give me a greater burden and a greater passion for souls, and help me to see them more clearly, see them through your eyes. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be a better witness and a better soul winner. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to reach more people with the gospel while we have the time, while the harvest is still white before it rots in the field. Lord, we love you. We need you. I pray you'd help us now in Jesus' name. Amen.